Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In these two few verses, we get the two aspects of the Apostle Paul's ministry here in this earth. One was the gospel that he calls my gospel, and the other was the revelation of the mystery, the truth of the church of God, the truth that Christ is going to head up all things, both in heaven and earth. God is going to and has a purpose to make the Lord Jesus Christ the center of all in a coming day. It's, Paul calls it the dispensation, the administration of the fullness of times in chapter 1. And in the epistle to Timothy that we've been reading, he's speaking to a dear son in the faith who labored with him in both of those spheres of his ministry. And in 1 Timothy, when he speaks to him, he uses a phrase, if we could turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. This phrase is found throughout his epistles, his letters to Timothy and Titus as well, who was another one who labored with the Apostle Paul under his tutelage as a wise master builder. Verse 1 of Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. And you'll find that throughout this book. We turn over a little bit to chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that gospel that he preached, you might say, was the beginning, the spring, the foundation. God and grace coming out to lost and ruined man and every man, the object of that grace and that love. And without that, the other platform of his ministry, you might say, in its administration and its unfolding, church truth and practice would be dry and empty. And so there was God, our Savior. But there was another thing as well, and that's a little more what I want to look at that he takes up in Timothy. There was something in this earth called the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I'd like to just look at that in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground or support of the truth. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, upon Peter's confession of him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord responds immediately and he says, upon this rock will I build my assembly. And so it was a confession of himself as Son of the living God. The living God takes in the thought of resurrection, and upon that imperishable foundation of himself gone into death, raised up from the dead, ascended up to the right hand of the majesty on high upon himself, dead and raised, glorified, he would build his assembly. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Like Samson of old, he took it, locks and bars, the whole gate to the top of the hill. like David, who took Goliath's head off with a sword and he put the sword in his own tent. He's come away the victor. He's destroyed the power of the enemy. And he says, upon that imperishable foundation of himself, I'm going to build my assembly. And now here in this verse, we find that assembly was to be a vessel, to carry something. Here it's pictured as a base and support of the truth. Of the truth. You know, the Lord Jesus was here in this world as a man, and he walked through, and like we read in the parable that he gives of those husbandmen, they saw the heir coming. They said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him." And they did, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Christ has been here. He came in flesh. The eternal Son of God came down and became a man and walked through this scene, but they cast him out bodily. And the last time they saw the Lord Jesus was when they saw his dead body hanging on Calvary's cross. That was brought out in an earlier meeting. And they saw him not again. But wonderful thing, he was raised from the dead. He was caught up to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And Peter says in the day of Pentecost, he being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the gift of the Spirit, has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And so he received in the glory, being raised from the dead, the Spirit of God for the second time. The first time was as a man down here when he was baptized by the Spirit, the River Jordan, and dwelt by the Spirit of God because of the spotlessness of his person, the holiness of his humanity. The Spirit of God found a resting place in that man, just like that dove that Noah let out of the ark. It couldn't find a resting place for the sole of its foot. When it found one, it didn't return. The Spirit of God finally found a man in which he could take up his habitation, the man Christ Jesus. But now in glory, he receives the gift of the Spirit a second time, and he sends him down to this earth. And the Spirit of God, though unknown to Peter at that time and the others, only to be later revealed by revelation to Paul, joined those believers into one body and united them to that glorified man in heaven. And what do you have now? You have here on earth where they bodily cast him out, his body, composed of all those believers united to him by the indwelling Spirit in each one of them. And now from the directions of that head in heaven, just like you and I have a body and a head, and there's a spirit of a man that pervades our whole body, and our head gives our body directions, and as it does, and our body moves and performs its activities through the day, and you see a display of all that's in your head as your body carries out its activities. So, the body of Christ and its activities here in this world, the assembly of God, displays Christ, the head in heaven. And it carries the testimony of that ascended man through this world. That's what the testimony is. Have you heard that word before? The testimony? That's what it is. And this next verse I'd like to go on to. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Here, the apostle is going to give Timothy the spring, that which will produce the true source of a walk in this world called godliness, which will display Christ in this world. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He came down, the eternal Son. You know, it could only be said of Him, He came in flesh. You and I came in the door. We had an existence outside the door and we came in. It's a feeble illustration. But He was the eternal Son. He came in flesh. You and I, that's the condition we always were in. We had no other condition before we came into existence. He always existed. He came in flesh. He's the Christ. And He became a man. He was manifest in the flesh, but He was God. God manifest in flesh. justified in the Spirit. All that he did in his life here below was in the power of the Spirit of God. It's his perfect, spotless walk, the perfection of his obedience as he walked through this scene, holy for God's glory in the power of the Spirit, justified in the Spirit. Scene of angels, the object of heaven, as they looked down and saw the only perfect man who ever walked, holy for God's glory in the scene. The heavens opened on them. They were occupied with that man down here in this world. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Preaching wasn't something that was known in Judaism, so to speak, but preaching characterizes Christianity. Preached to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but it went out to all. God, our Savior, who will have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Believed on in the world. Object of heaven, object of faith in this world. Received up, not into, but in glory. It's his present position now. Glorified there as our head in heaven. And we join to him, the church of God being the vessel of the testimony to that man at God's right hand in this scene. The occupation with this, the going on in faithfulness to these truths laid out in this verse is the spring of godliness. It's called a mystery. It's like a secret. The world doesn't know where the spring and source of what they see in outward testimony is. I just want to add one thing. Turn over to John, I believe it's chapter 16, connection with testimony. Chapter 15, excuse me, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. There's another little secret. They were with him from the beginning. Therefore, they would be able to bear witness to him. But nothing vital, as someone else has said, has been committed to us. The Spirit of God would be the power of that testimony and be the one who bear it. Even in our weakness and failure and the outward failure and ruin of the church of God, the testimony of Christ will still go out in this world by the Spirit of God. I'd like to turn over to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So here is that, the church of the living God. Her very foundation is Christ. Her confession in this world is Christ and all that concerns him. The object of her faith is Christ and all that concerns him. And the mystery of godliness and the occupation with those truths that are proper to our dispensation are the spring and the source of the conduct that's proper to us as part of that vessel of testimony in this world. The truths that we might say are proper to our dispensation, if I can use that word in a conventional way. But there's another mystery. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked or lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness or the appearing of his coming. Here's another mystery. This is the mystery of iniquity. It's the mystery of the opposite of what we had in Timothy. It's Satan's hidden efforts using man in the flesh, using the first man, seeking to destroy, to thwart, to turn aside in any way, to corrupt the mystery of godliness and the testimony that the assembly of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, was to uphold and carry. It's seeking to use my flesh and yours. I'm not speaking of just those who aren't saved, although Satan has certainly used that. But there's a danger for ourselves. We have the flesh too. And if Satan can prey on that and use that to tear down and to hinder the testimony in any way, he will. It's called a mystery of iniquity, and it's going to be fully manifest in the tribulation. God is going to take away what hinders its manifestation. It's lawlessness. It's acting, man's will acting without any restraint at all. Now he has a restraint. God has instituted government in this world for the restraint of man, and they bear not the sword in vain. And the Spirit of God upholds his instruments in this world, God ordained government. And he restrains the man of sin in his full revelation. He restrains man in his full-blown self-will. But through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, when you read that in Revelation under the seals, you see the crumbling of every institution that man has depended on in this world. You see the Spirit of God withdrawing his support from God-ordained government until everything collapses. And out of that ruin, out of the abyss, out of the pit, comes a government in this world for the first time not ordained of God. And the beast and this one, the lawless one, the Antichrist, come to the fore at that time. And he is at the very apex of this mystery of iniquity. He is the man who does all according to his own will, the opposite of the Lord Jesus, who was justified in the Spirit, did all that he did, perfectly doing his Father's will, laying his own will aside. With that, those thoughts, the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity, I'd like to turn back to an Old Testament account and trust that it might encourage our hearts to be on guard in our own hearts and our own souls, and that it might give us something to know how to walk in a way, and I'm really thinking in a large way of the collective side of things in the assembly, how to behave ourselves in the house of the living God in a way that would build up and encourage the saints of God. And to, as it were, counteract, to be a defense against the mystery of iniquity, Satan's efforts to use the flesh to destroy that which God has set up. Oh, he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan's never going to win in this battle in the end. But you know, we need the exhortations of Scripture to know how to walk in a right way in the day that we're living in. We're right at the edge of the time where the mystery of iniquity is going to come full to the front. But we're also right at the edge of time where our Lord Jesus Christ is going to take the power and the glory that we sung about earlier, where he's going to take the reins, where he's going to sit upon his own throne, not just in his Father's throne as he is now, but his own. And he's going to reign in this world. And he's going to put down every opposition. And I'd like to turn back to a time in Israel's history just before Solomon sat on the throne, because it's equivalent to the time that we are in, just before the time the Lord Jesus is going to take his rightful place. Timothy, in 2 Timothy, Paul says to him, perilous times shall come. And that word perilous there, I believe, brother told me, is translated, is used only one other time in the New Testament in connection with the man who was possessed with a legion of devils. It says he was exceeding fierce. It's the same word. Fierce times, perilous times shall come. We're in those times. They're fierce. And there was a perilous time in Israel's history just before Solomon was to sit on the throne. Perilous time. Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to read just part of verse 1. Now, King David was old and stricken in years. Now turn over to verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. You know, he's a picture of that lawless one we read about in Thessalonians. The king who does according to his own will, we read in Daniel. The usurper who takes Christ's rightful place. And in this time of David's great feebleness, old and stricken in years, you know, he was a man only about 70 years old, right around there at this time. My mom's 71. She's not here, so I can say that. She won't be embarrassed. But I'll tell you, she's lively. She gets around. She's very energetic. And I'm not going to ask who's 70 in here. But David seems advanced far beyond his years at this point. Well, what had he been through in his life? He's a man of war, conflict, putting down the Philistines. How much he had seen in his life. It aged him beyond his years. Old. And he was stricken in years. You know, the testimony in this earth, the testimony that we were speaking of, it's old. It's old. And it's feeble. You might say it's stricken in years. And this man, though a son of David, though right part of that family of David, he took advantage of that feebleness and he said, I will be king. I will be king. You know, that's our flesh. It is. It's what we're made of. It's what we have to keep in the place of death. It says, that flesh says in so many ways, I will be king. I will be king. But when that comes into the assembly, it's the mystery of iniquity. It's Satan using man's flesh to have his way with the testimony of Christ on earth. And that's what this man did. He said, I will be king. Prepared him chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, the mighty men, and Solomon, his brother, he called not. What would happen when this man took the throne? How long would David live? How long would Solomon live? Not long. Not long. It was a perilous time in Israel. And those that were close to David, they recognized his condition. David, our Lord, says in the verse, end of verse 11, knoweth it not. And so Nathan has Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, go in and appeal to David to lay before him the condition, the perilous times that they were in, the danger of the situation. And Nathan said, I'll come right in behind. Nathan's a prophet of God. Picture of the word of God confirming what Bathsheba said to David. And it says, Bathsheba went in unto the king into his chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. There's the key. There's the little key. What was going to happen? David's in this condition. What's he going to do? He's old. He's feeble. He's unable, you might say, it seems, for what's before him. And the danger is great. We skipped over some verses I'd like to go back to now. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Now David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Therefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. You know, he was old and they wanted to cover him with clothes to try and get him warmed up. And the testimony is old. It is feeble. And innovations won't help. The things at the camp, the things that men in this world and the tools that they use, the programs that they implement to soup up a business plan, to get some of these mega churches going that we've read about, it won't help the testimony. You know, if you piled enough clothes on that old man, he'd have smothered to death under the weight. And probably some pretty nice clothes, too, because this was the king's court and those that were close to him. But it wouldn't help. He'd get no heat. What was needed? Oh, and they bring this Abishag in. Abishag. That's where you and I can come in if used by the Spirit of God. What did she do? It says she cherished the king. She stood before and ministered to him. What could she do against Adonijah, this girl? Nothing. Nothing in her own strength. But in ministering to David in this way, in cherishing him, in lying in his bosom, she warmed him up. And when Bathsheba came in, David was able to respond to the crisis at hand. And you and I can warm the testimony in that way. How? By cherishing David. If I can use David as a picture of the Lord. By that occupation with the mystery, those things in connection with the mystery of godliness, that which concerns Christ and Himself. She was occupied with David. She ministered to David. Oh, and any little thing we can do to warm and be a help and to encourage our brethren to go on in the truth of God faithfully will warm the testimony. What happened with David? He issues a series of commands, and it results in Solomon sitting upon the throne. Verse 30 of chapter 1, or 29, and the king swear and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. The man of sin is going to usurp the place of the Lord Jesus in this world. He's going to claim to be the Christ. The flesh, even now, would like to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in the assembly to displace him. But David's purpose, now warmed up by Abishag, is to give him his rightful place. Oh, to give the Lord his rightful place in the assembly. Not to let the flesh displace him. You know, knowing this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the flesh, isn't it? I will be king. But I'd like to just look on a little bit here. Verse 39, Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet. And all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. What a result was wrought by that one who cherished David and ministered to him, to bring him into the place where he could rise up and deal with the difficulty of that perilous time. The earth rent. Solomon had his rightful place, and there was rejoicing for all the people in that land, and the usurper was put down. Just turn to one verse for you. Sit down. Chronicles First Chronicles, excuse me, in verse chapter 29 and verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. Or then Solomon sat on the throne of Jehovah. That's what we're looking for. And we're just before that day. We're no match for the enemy, but we can do Abishag's part. And in whatever way the Lord gives us, seek to warm the testimony up by faithfulness, by cherishing Him, going on and what He's committed to our trust in the mystery of godliness.